So this morning we really are, it's not a coincidence, I feel, that all these things kind of have come together in the way they have come together. We're really going to talk about the nature and the need for resurrection type miracles. And the text we're going to get to is going to lead us right there for sure. And I'm fully convinced that Jesus is capable and able to perform physical resurrection-like miracles. And at the same time, I know that for many of us in here, we equally have seen the power of Jesus displayed in spiritual-like resurrection. And so I'm going to tell you a couple stories as we get going. And then I'm going to segue us into John chapter 11, which is where we're going to be. And actually, Caleb, if you could for me, we didn't talk about this or plan this part, but in the song Amen, I think it was the third verse, there was talking about being dead in my sin and in shame. If you could find, if it's possible to find that one, that will help me actually. When you're the one that is, you know, blessed and has the privilege to come up and speak, and you kind of know where things are going, you start singing these songs, and you haven't been up here with the worship team practicing, but then the lyrics start to click in your head. And this lyric, like, hit me perfectly describing what I wanted to describe. And so I was like, we're going to show it. And so I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. All right? When I'm talking about spiritual resurrection, this song, too, is speaking of that same type of power, a spiritual resurrection where God does something incredible in us. Let's go to the chorus now, the very next slide. And it goes, amen, amen, I'm alive because he lives, amen, amen. This is perfectly describes the spiritual resurrection I know I have experienced. And so for me, my story of spiritual resurrection happens when I was a kid. I was 5 years old, you know, and to this day, I believe in the importance of children's ministry, and statistics are overwhelming on how many kids come to or how many adults speak to their life as a kid, as that significant moment when they come to know Jesus, and that was the case for me. I was five. I remember sitting on the couch in the living room. I could picture the exact location of that couch. I can picture the lunch break that Dad was on, and we were processing just the sin and the shame of life that every kid has to face, and he asked me if I wanted to know what it means to be alive and forgiven in Jesus, And I gave my heart and my life to Jesus in that moment as a five-year-old, and it was real. And so for those of you who think, well, a kid can't be, no, it was real. It stuck with me for the rest of my life. Now, I want to be clear, just because you come to faith in Jesus when you're a kid doesn't mean you're going to not have questions. Oh, I had questions, all right? Doesn't mean you're not going to have doubts, even doubts about God. I had doubts. It doesn't mean you're not going to get angry. Let me tell you, I have been angry and even cursed at God. But that's the good part. God is bigger than all those things. And he's kind and he's faithful and he wants to step in whatever that question, that doubt, that anger is and process it with you. All right? And so it's beautiful that God does that. So that's my physical, my spiritual resurrection story, if you will. But I want to share another story because I think there is this capacity where we experience this transforming moment where we know we have been raised from the dead, if you will, like the lyrics were speaking spiritually. But Jesus is in the work of resurrection, all right? He's in the work of resurrection. And in fact, he has done many along the way resurrection-like miracles in my life. So I'm going to tell you another story to kind of speak to some of those resurrection-like miracles. It's the moments in life, if you will, where Jesus uses life and circumstance and situation to kind of shape our hearts, if you will, to be less like us and more like him. So I got another story. This one's going to be really hard for y'all to imagine, okay? Imagine, if you will, a local church struggling with transitions in leadership. Just imagine that. All right? Now, this is tricky for you, but just put yourself in my shoes for a moment, okay? I started ministry really young, and I was certain of my call to being a youth pastor. I was going to be a youth pastor till I died kind of guy. That was what I was certain of for me and in my life. And I started young, and in the first church that I was in, the short version of the story is I was there for 4 years, and in 4 years, I worked under three different lead pastors, all right? I was just kind of the guy in the middle trying to get this youth ministry off the ground and up and running and going, and I had a heart to do this. But when you're a young, and I was the only other pastor on staff, and we were the young, only other pastor on staff, and you're in the midst of all these transitions, it can be really difficult to navigate leadership in that environment. And it was taking a toll on mine and Janelle's marriage, in fact. And there was garbage I was bringing home, and I was having these outbursts at home that had nothing to do with Janelle and I, but had everything to do with processing the leadership transitions and the garbage that the fellowship was doing. So we knew we were called to youth ministry, and we knew that we could no longer just be in this continual cycle of leadership transitions. Side note, that church is doing awesome now, and they are a testament and a story of how a church can change its direction and really grow and thrive and reach that community, okay? So I started looking and was interviewing for different jobs and what have you, and I ended up interviewing at Lloydminster, which was my hometown in the early winter months of 2005. Now, the pastor in Lloydminster had been my pastor. To this day, I would consider him a pastor figure in my life. He had been there for 20 years up to that point. And so when you're interviewing for a job, and it's a job in your home church, and you are looking to feel and figure out if you're a fit, I only had one question. Because I kind of knew the culture of the church, the people, the leaders, what was going on. I had one question. I said, are you going to be here for 5 more years? Because I just want to come and serve under somebody and have a mentor and see what I can learn about the kingdom and about pastoral ministry. That was my one and only question in my interview. That was it. And I was told this. Oh, you bet. That's the plan. You can see where this is going. I don't know, it was a few months, maybe 6 months or so in. I walked into his office. I looked him in the eye, and I said, what's going on? What do you mean, what's going on? He's like, listen, I have seen this 3 times in 4 years, all right? I may be young, but I ain't naive anymore, all right? I can tell something's up. You can trust me. You can talk to me about it. I'm here to listen. We can process it together. We can figure it out. What's going on? And I was reassured, no, it's all right. Like, I'm here to stay. A few more months pass by, and that pastor announces his resignation and that he's moving somewhere else. And once again, there's no more lead pastor. And in a church that has had 20 years with one person, it was tough for the next person that came in, and they were there for only a short little time. And so here I was. I had about, at this point, 6 years of pastoral youth pastor ministry, and I had worked with 5 lead pastors. I just wanted to be a youth pastor. I just wanted to be the best stinking youth pastor that Canada had ever seen. And yet, again and again and again, the pastors are leaving and resigning for whatever reason, and I know that I'm kind of making light of it, but I'm being serious. This is my Shmi showing my soul. I got to this moment where I came before God. And as you know, I want to pause. As you know, in the midst of that, like, church life is tough in the midst of transitions like that. Like, it gets messy. And people say things that they don't really mean, but they're in the midst of emotion that it comes out and it hurts. And so here I am in the midst of that as well. And I'm just like, God. And I'm angry with him at this moment. And I'm just like, what's going on? Like, I literally said, Jesus, do you know how I feel? Jesus, don't you understand what it's like? I talked about this last week. I talked about hearing the voice of Jesus. This was the first time in my life I had ever heard the voice of Jesus. It wasn't audible, okay? But I know for a, without a shadow of a doubt, it was Jesus. And like I told you last week, he was gentle, he was kind, and he brought us so much peace. But I heard Jesus say this to me, "No, Ken, don't you understand how I feel?" And I began to weep and weep and weep in that moment as I considered Jesus just longing to walk with his sheep, to care for and to nurture them, and yet be struggling with that internal transition. And I pictured him on the cross, bearing that season and those two fellowships, which to this day I love. And I just cried and thanked him that he really did understand how I felt. It was a moment, or a season, if you will, that in my anger, I felt as though like I was dying on the inside, not being able to do what I was supposed to and felt I was called to do. And yet Jesus was teaching me a lesson that I'll never forget as a pastor. That, yeah, a pastor's a shepherd. But if I was to be a good shepherd, I had to recognize that I was a sheep before I was a shepherd. And as a sheep, I had to listen to my shepherd. And that, frankly, including here, Jesus is, was, and will always be the true lead pastor. And it's following him that we recognize where we ought to be and where we ought to go. But it was that anger, that frustration, that feeling like I was dying trying to do what I wanted to do, that halted me in a moment and in a season where I heard the voice of Jesus. Now, I don't know what your initial spiritual resurrection story was or is or included. And I don't know what those moments along the way that have been those resurrection-like moments where you meet with Jesus and you know he's reshaping your heart and turning it into something that is beautiful and that he wants to take and harness and use for the sake of the kingdom. But I'm certain there are many of those types of stories here. But here's the dilemma that we face, if you will. Here's moment of confession of your pastor. I am such a hypocrite, okay? Last week I was teasing Janelle from the front, speaking of her need for something new to wear and getting a sweater and all these things. And then this week I walked into the closet and I'm looking at my shirts. And I thought to myself, I got nothing new to wear. I'm tired of this old, misshapen shirt. So I like chucked a couple shirts and I went and ordered new shirts because I felt like I need some new clothes too. I'm such a hypocrite. I hadn't planned that. I'm a mess. I'm a bumbling mess up here today, okay? Nonetheless, my point that I'm getting to is this. We all too often find little things in our life that we find our value, which turns into our identity in, and it was never intended to be God's plan for us, right? And it could be something as simple as external. It could be the outward appearance, right? Sometimes we find a value, our identity in what we look like or how we dress. But there's a lot of other ways that we can find value or find our identity. I was going to share a couple of ones that I've had to struggle with over the years. And here's the interesting thing about things that sometimes sidetrack us where we look to find our identity. They're often good. Like, they're often good things. But they kind of sneakily take the place of Jesus. And when they do, he needs to do some resurrection-like work in us and have our hearts shifted back to becoming more like his. So, I mean, for me, there was a season in life where it was football or being an athlete. That has changed easily as you get older. This body is so rickety and old already that I no longer struggle with that identity. If I can get out of bed and to the shower in under a minute, I'm doing good in that day. But nonetheless, Jesus works those things out, doesn't he? There's other things, though, that have in my life taken the place of what Jesus should have been. Being a caregiver has easily come in and taken over and been an identity piece. Being a leader, being a husband, being a dad, and like I already described to you, even being a pastor has done that. And so whatever it might be for you this morning, if there's pieces that have slipped into your life, my hope and my prayers as we focus on resurrection-like miracles, that even this morning we might experience resurrection power. Perhaps for some of you for the very first time when you meet Jesus. But hopefully for all of us in some capacity, a place where we can identify those areas in our life where we just need to surrender it back to him and allow him to shape our heart to be more like his, so that we can experience spiritual resurrection in our hearts, if you will. So, we're going to get to John 11. It's if you're using the Pew Bibles, we're on page 897. And as a prelude to John 11, I want to tell you about something that Pastor Ashley actually mentioned a couple weeks ago when she was speaking. In the Gospels, there are actually four miracles we could identify as what are called messianic miracles. And if you would like to read on this more or study this more, I've already said this name, but I'll say it again because he's the guy who helped me understand this and taught this to me. His name is Joe Amaral. He's written some books on this. He has got a number of messages on YouTube on this. But there are four messianic miracles that come through in the Gospels that you have to and can only understand through the perspective of a first century Jew. See, in the first century, there were four signs that Jewish people were specifically looking for in the Messiah or in the Christ or in the Anointed One. These are all the same word or mean the same thing for us. We might use the word Savior today. There were four signs, four miracles that they were looking for in the Messiah or the Savior. Okay, so here they are really quick. The first one I'm going to mention is the one that Pastor Ashley mentioned. The first one was the healing of a man born blind. They were looking for this healing of a man born blind because they saw blindness from birth as a curse from God. And therefore, in their mindset, it was only God who would be able to remove this curse. So for Jesus to come in and to heal the man born blind, you find them recognizing, something's going on. And as you read that account, like Pastor Ashley mentioned, you can see them working through the meaning of this and that Jesus very well could be, and as we soon will see, was the Messiah or the Savior. The second one was the casting out of a mute demon. All right? Here's why this was important. In Jesus' day, in his culture, okay, the norm of the day was for the religious leaders to cast out demons by asking a demonic spirit what its name was. So the spirit would answer, i.e. legion, for we are many, right? There's an example from the Gospels there. Would then say, then you legion, be gone. And that was how the religious leaders in Jesus' day would cast out demonic spirits. They'd ask the name, they would by the name of the demon, cast it out. So the Messiah was the only one they anticipated who would come with the power to handle the mute demon because the mute demon doesn't speak, right? So they couldn't deal with it, right? They couldn't deal with the mute because they would ask the name, but nothing would come back, right? So it would just stay in this place. So Jesus, whom we see and know as the Messiah, and for them, would identify himself as Messiah, as having the capability or the capacity to release the man from being mute or to dealing with the casting out of a mute demon. So the third one is the healing of a leper. Now this was really important because even in the Old Testament you find that the lepers are identified and seen as unclean, right? And this was really, again, a curse from God. And if someone was to touch an unclean, leprous person, they were then seen as unclean as well. And so for Jesus to come, the Messiah would then come in the power of God himself and be able to do this because they would no longer be unclean by touching this person. They, in fact, would clean and heal this person. So that's the third. Now, there's a fourth, and it's like kind of like the exclamation mark of the big four, which is what we get to in John chapter 11. And maybe you've noticed this, but when you read Scripture, there seems to be times when Jesus performs a miracle, and the Pharisees just kind of seem to be like, eh, whatever, you know, and they go about doing their pharisaical things. But then there's other times Jesus heals someone, and they're like furious about it because they recognize something is going on, right? It has to do with this messianic miracle piece. And so the fourth of which is Jesus raising a man from the dead. And not just any old raising a man from the dead. In Jesus' culture, okay, this is really important. This isn't a biblical piece. This is a cultural piece, okay? In Jesus' culture, the understanding in his day and age was that the spirit of someone who would die would stay with them for 3 days. And then after the third day, that spirit would ascend into the heavenly spaces or the heavenly places, thus making it impossible for a resurrection because the body and the spirit were now fully separated. Again, this is a cultural understanding in Jesus' day. I'm not teaching a biblical principle. I'm teaching a cultural principle, okay? So that was the understanding that there would be it was impossible for someone to raise someone from the dead after 3 days, okay? And so the Messiah in Jesus' day would be marked, identified as one who could raise someone from the dead after those 3 days had passed. So that's the fourth of which brings us to John 11, and we're going to zip through this and be introduced once again to the person and the power of Jesus. So John 11 verses 1 to 16, we have this. Jesus has been sent for by two ladies, Mary and Martha. Many of you will recognize their names. And they have told Jesus, instructed him, that their brother is deathly ill. And they're asking for him to come to perform a healing, to work in their family, to work this all out. And in the midst of the process, Jesus delays. He delays going, and in the course of the delay, via the Spirit whom Jesus worked and was empowered by, he recognizes that Lazarus has already died. So Jesus knows, via the Holy Spirit, Lazarus has already died, and then brings us to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb. This is super significant. For 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Pause for a second. Do you see the cultural implications already here? She recognizes that Jesus has the power to heal, right? She even goes so far as to say that you have the power to raise him. And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise." And then she questions as though it can't happen today because 4 days have now gone by, right? And so she says, "Well, I know he will rise, but it will be at the end, at the resurrection of the dead." And then Jesus says something that I want us to grab a hold of, and we're going to pick it back up at the end. He says this, "I am." There it is, right? That name of God, that redemptive, powerful, holy name of God. Jesus again is declaring in another way who he is. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. We have this beautiful expression of him being the Messiah from Mary and Martha here. We see this from them. It's incredible to read that. And it goes on in 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here. He is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. I want you to hear this part, okay? He was deeply moved, and his spirit greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? I want you to catch this, okay? There are seasons in all of our life where we are in need, as we prayed during the offer, before the offering, where we are in need of some type of physical resurrection power, isn't there? And these are real heartfelt needs. Mary and Martha are in the midst of one of them right now. At the same time, there's experiences in all our life and lives, and Jesus hints at this as well, where we're in need of spiritual resurrection. Where we are in a place of perhaps those doubts, those questions, or anger, or whatever it might be. And we just simply need to experience that resurrection power that Jesus can bring to our hearts as he molds and shapes it more into him. And regardless of which type of physical or spiritual resurrection you're here in search of a need of today, I want you to hear this. This is the first thing I know without a doubt, and I'm certain of from this text, and it's this. When Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. And I want you to know that wherever you are at today, whatever you are facing, whatever you are processing, physical or spiritual, Jesus is moved deeply. And he longs to step into that place. And I have experienced this personally. He longs to step into that place and meet with you. And even weep with you. The text goes on though. 38 to 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead. Here it is again. 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of these people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out, this is bold, okay? Oh, that I might one day have this type of courage and assurance of Holy Spirit in me. Right? He cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face unwrapped, or his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. And I'm not going to continue on, but remember how I said there's these times when the Pharisees really flip that switch? Just read the subtitle of the next part, even though it is not scripture, the plot to kill Jesus. Why? Like, why the anger towards something so incredible? Four messianic miracles. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day knew without a doubt that Jesus was declaring something. When he said, I am the resurrection and life, he meant it. I am. And then he backed it up by fulfilling four messianic miracles, where he pointed out with more clarity than could have ever been pointed out in his day and in his time by saying, look, see, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Anointed One. I am the Savior of the world. And he backed it up with how he lived and the miracles that followed. Bringing us back to where we are today. I'm certain, as I said, physical or spiritual, if you're in that place today, Jesus weeps with you. But I'm certain of a second thing this morning, that Jesus truly is who he said he was, and he demonstrated it with all power and authority. He truly is the Savior. And if you're here this morning, and in the midst of your pain and your suffering or your questioning or your doubting, and something inside of your heart wants to yell out, how do you think I feel? And Jesus just simply wants to respond to you. Say, no. How do you think I feel? He weeps with you. He mourns with you. And he has the power and the authority to step in that. To fully step in that. Because he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And he longs to say over us today, Lazarus, come out. He longs to over you say, here. Rise from the dead. So if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know it's not hard, it's not difficult. It starts by simply saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, my life is yours. And just like Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me will never die. He's speaking of something greater. A life with him forever. Yes, one day in heaven, but life even here and now. Or if you're here today and you're at a place of questioning or doubting or angry and you just want to yell out, don't you understand how I feel? Listen for Jesus. He wants to speak into your life. And say over you, Lazarus, rise up. Because he longs to take whatever that is and shape it so that your heart now can become more like him. A resurrection-like miracle. Or if you're here and you're desperate in need of a physical miracle, as I already said, I know Jesus can do it. By his stripes, we are healed. I don't always know why he doesn't, but I have seen him actually do it. And he longs to say, Lazarus, come out. So I'm just going to invite the worship team back up. And before we sing the song, I'm going to end in prayer even right now. And if any of those three are you this morning, right now I'm going to ask you to stand. If you need for the first time to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, my life is yours. You can stand. If you are in the midst of a place where there's doubting and questioning and anger, and you just want to come before God and you want to hear him, and you're inside screaming out, Jesus, don't you understand how I feel? He wants to meet with you and say, Lazarus, come out. Or if you're in need of a physical miracle today, I want to invite you to stand. So this is your chance to just stand while I pray, okay? So if that's you, any of those three, stand and I'm going to pray for you. Father God, thank you that you have fully and perfectly displayed who you are through Jesus Christ. And that you really are the resurrection and the life. And in our midst this day, there are these folks standing here who are in need of a resurrection-like miracle. Some spiritual, some physical, you know perfectly. And so Jesus, in your name, I pray, Lazarus come out like prayers over them. For those who are meeting with you for the first time, Jesus, anoint them and fill them even now with your spirit, with power that they might recognize who they are in you. For those who are needing to process and work through the hurts and the pains, the questions, the doubts, Jesus, speak that they may hear. And for those who need physical healing and resurrection, we just come and say, please, Jesus, move and work. In your name, we pray all this for all these. Amen. Would you all stand as we sing and close together?